For the last couple of months, we've been looking at characters in Scripture, but not in the particular way of studying their character from beginning to end, although sometimes a great deal has to be included, but rather from those times in their lives when they are at a spiritual low ebb or where everything seems to go against them, and to look at that, and perhaps really it can be a help to us as well, because we come to the Lord and we know him and we love him, but there can be times when everything seems to go against you, or you are at a low spiritual ebb for some reason or another. And then the times in their lives when God lifted them and restored the joy of their salvation, and they were joyous in God again. Those are the kind of things that we've been doing. We looked at a few characters, and this morning I thought we'd look at Joseph. And my text is in Genesis chapter 50, Genesis 50, and verse 20. Verse 20, "But as for you, he thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. But as for you, he thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Now, I mentioned the two areas that we've been looking at, the low ebb, and then that time when God lifts us as well. Yet, in this account that we have today, there are, in a sense, two levels. And they go together very well. One level is the preservation of the people of God. You imagine how slender the cord is here. Sometimes in the time of refreshing, revival, things going well, the cord of God's church seems like a big, big, strong rope. And other times, when things are in spiritual dearth, as they are in these islands and other places, it can be just as a slender strand of silk. But the amazing thing is, it's God's cord. Where it is thick or where it is slender, it will not break. That's a wonderful thing. But I would say it is as a more slender time. It's as a time when, if it had not been for Joseph and his preservation, the family of Jacob would have died. And Joseph's family would have been immersed in the culture and the life and the way of Egypt. And so you might say the cord there was very slender. So we see here the overall plan of God really seeing that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church, and that he will see that there will be a multitude, and he will bring his purposes to pass. That is there. But as well as that, Joseph is a person. You know, he's a person. Not only is he a link in a tremendous chain in the life of the history of Israel, but he is a person. And he has his feelings. Feelings of joy and of despair. Feeling of hope and of hopelessness. These things that we all know at different times in our lives. So I'm going through the story of Joseph, yet at the same time, you can be mindful of the other. Now then, Joseph is quite clear of his purposes as well. If I would use a verse from Romans on this, it would be, "For Joseph and for the people of God, that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." The very end of this book, remember, is this verse that I read to you. "But as for me, he thought evil against me," speaking to his brothers after his father died, "as for me, he thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people." So there's more to Joseph than we might imagine. He is aware of the responsibility and the wonder, the continuation of things. And that must often have been in his heart in wondering about the people of God when he was so far away, virtually an exile, so far from his own people and his family. Now, let's look at his accounts. There is something very simple and ordinary about Joseph. So my first heading is this, the simplicity of faith. Now then, I was looking at that because it's nice to see where does a person stand that we're looking at and studying. And in this particular one, you might say, well, when did Joseph have an experience of the grace of God? But we have to work it out really by implication, but it is certainly there are powerful implications. You cannot say in his life, here is a day and an hour, he hasn't got a burning bush experience. It's not like that. He hasn't got a road to Damascus experience. But you might say, well, how then can we say that he's a man of faith? Well, first of all, he's a man of faith because he's in the list in Hebrews of the men and women of faith. So we can't argue with God that God has listed him as a man of faith. So we have that for starters, which is a very good thing. But let's look if we could do a little bit of detective work and see ourselves regarding this man. Well, he was the youngest at that time. And had he an experience of God? I would say he must have had, because his whole life displays this experience of God and this faith in God. And you'll find on many occasions, if we're able to go through his whole life, that people saw that the Lord was with him. You know, I use a phrase sometimes, perhaps too much, that we should be unmistakably the people of God. That not in any way, in our speech, in our behavior, what we say and do, that we should in any way do anything that would cast doubt upon the integrity of our faith. That people might, that we should be predictable as the people of God. And Joseph is, people saw, and I'll show you some instances in a moment, where they saw that the Lord was with him. Now then, but there's more than that. We find that he is of a very trusting nature, but Jacob loved Joseph. Now, he loved Joseph more than he loved all his other children. And we would say, well, that's not a very good parent. You could say that. But you know, all the others were pretty grown up. And this one was the baby of the family. And really, to be fair, I think that those older brothers should have doted on Joseph. You know, here's our little baby brother. But because their father seemed to love him so much, they hated him. Now, that's very big. I can understand them being a little bit jealous, a little bit unwilling, or saying, you're always making a fuss of him. But I find it difficult to accept that they hated him. But oh, how they really did hate him. But to make matters worse, Jacob made a coat. It was a coat of many colours. I don't know how many of you are as old as I am, and it would be a great treat if your mother knitted you a Fair Isle pullover. That was the fashion of the time. And if you had a Fair Isle pullover, you were just it, you know. That was really quite something, with many, many colours interwoven. Well, he had that, except it was not exactly a Fair Isle pullover. It was a coat of many colours. And I'm sure that Joseph appreciated that very much and loved it. And when the brethren, chapter 37, verse 4, and when the brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. But as well as that, and could not speak peaceably unto him. So they hated him so much, and when he came near them, they couldn't kind of look at him and be civil with him. Their hatred was so powerful. I said, can people hate like that? Well, we've only got to look at our world. And sometimes, we've only got to look at our hearts. And we're capable of these things. And these men were capable of this kind of hatred. Their jealousy is understandable, but it's really questionable whether they should be hate like this. And I began to wonder, was there another reason for this hatred? And you'll find that there's evidence for it. Now, there is a relationship between God and Joseph. And in the Old Testament, often, godly men had dreams. And he had two dreams. We're not going to the details of them, but they irritated the family, really, especially the brothers. One of the dreams was that he saw sheaves, and he was one, and the family were the others, and they all bowed to him. Then he had a dream about the sun, the moon, the stars, and they all seemed to give observances to him. And his father rebuked him. But there's a little verse here that says, they hated him for his dreams, but for his words. All right, so not only did he dream, but he also had something to say. He had something to say about God. He had something to say about the things that are precious to Jacob and to his father. And his brothers envied him. Now it says then about his father, who rebuked him for that dream, and then his father observed him. You notice these words? The father observed him. There's something rather special. I love him because he's my youngest and he's the baby of the family. I love him. Maybe I spoil him a little, and I don't like the others being so jealous of him. I don't know. There's something rather special about him. And the father observed him. Then he's given a task to do. His brothers had gone quite a long way tending sheep, and the father was concerned that all was well. And he says to Joseph, now I want you to follow, try and find where your brothers are and see if they're all well, because they were dangerous animals at that time and so on, and see that they're well, at the sheep and the flocks, and nothing is happening, and that there have been no enemy tribes and so on destroying the flocks, and come back and tell me that all is well. You might say he went there innocently. Would you describe me as a person without any guile? I think I would. A person without guile. And then we come to think of a hymn. Part of it anyway. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day. Now, am I doing that? You know, it says in the scripture, we have the mind of Christ. So when we're thinking thoughts that are uncharitable, whatever they may be, is that really the mind of Christ? And it's put in a hymn here. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day, by his love and power, controlling all I do and say. What a stanza. Controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph. How? Only through his power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him. Now that verse came, yes, we were singing to me, and I thought, well, that fits. It fits. That's Joseph. All right, he was spoilt a little, but it didn't spoil him. And there is a simplicity about him, a simplicity in his faith, that he loved God. His brother hated him for his dreams, and they hated him for his words. It's a great pity that they hated so deeply. So he goes on a journey through to his brothers, not thinking, what will they do? What will they say? Will they hurt me? I'm afraid. No. He goes trusting. He trusted God. Now, that's what I would describe the basic thing about Joseph, the simplicity of his faith. Now, do you sometimes feel, I don't know how you would describe yourself individually, how I would describe myself individually. I think sometimes I can be a bit complicated and so on. I don't know how you are, but I always envy and I desire to have just simplicity of faith. Sometimes I do, you know. We're probably all variable. There are times when we have that simple faith. And we find that when we're exercising that simple faith, that the love of Christ and the beauty of the Lord rests upon us. That's a lovely thing. Now, that's what we have here. That's the first point. The second, the schemes of men. That's what I called it. The schemes of particular men. These were his brothers. Now then, here we come to the low ebb in his life. Now, there are lots of details, and I don't want to hurry, but some I'm only really going to mention. The low ebb in the life of Joseph, he didn't know that when he left his father, that there was a possibility that he would never see his father again. There was certainly a reality that he would not see his father for decades. Not for a very long time, indeed. And had he known that, isn't it good we don't know what's ahead of us? Don't you think? Isn't it good that God holds the key to the unknown? And the next little line, and I am glad. Or if I should hold the key, or somebody else, I might be sad. Isn't it good that he holds that key? And we know that the future is his hands. Otherwise, you cannot walk, you know. If you're worrying about tomorrow, you cannot walk right today. If you're worrying about next week, you cannot walk rightly today. I remember Dr. Lloyd-Jones saying one day a lovely phrase. He looked up in a time when he was so unwell. He said, today is today. You know? And let us be glad. You know him? You know the hymn? Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Today is today. Don't live tomorrow, today. Today is today. And that's how he goes. Now then, when he comes, they make fun and they mock and they're nudging one another. Here comes this dreamer. Let me read you the verses in verse 18 in that chapter. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired. Now look, this is calculated murder. They conspired against him to slay him. And they said, behold, the dreamer cometh. And they planned to kill him. And they would report that some evil beast might have killed him on the way, or something dreadful. But there is one brother who has a conscience. His name is Reuben. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands. He said, how shall I get him out of their hands? I'll put him in this pit. And his idea was that when a time came, he would just slyly go back and rescue him. That was Reuben's plan. Reuben did not want to see such evil against his brother. Perhaps he didn't like him, perhaps he was envious of him, but at least we see there some goodness in this man's heart. However, meanwhile, when he's not there, some Ishmaelites come along, and they think we'll sell him to the Ishmaelites, and the others were content. Well, eventually Midianites, and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. So when Reuben came back, he had a shock. He thought, what had they done to him? He thought at first they killed him, but now he had gone. And Reuben was distressed. And they planned, well, we got his coat of many colors, we'll kill an animal and we'll dip it in blood and we'll take it to our father and we'll say, look, he must have been killed some on the way. Poor old Joseph, we loved him so much, you know. And he was only a youngster after all. What chance had he against a wild animal? And Jacob heard, he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. I'll never get over this. All the days of my life, I will mourn for Joseph. But back to Joseph, to Joseph himself. Then these Midianites decide to sell him, and they sell him to a man called Potiphar, who was an officer in the guards of Pharaoh. And Joseph, now, what is his position? It gets worse, by the way. He was abandoned by his brothers. To all possibilities, he would not see his father again. He knew now he was unwanted. He knew now, with no mistake, he was unloved. He'd been sold into slavery. He was far from home. It was an hour of desolation and of utter and terrible loneliness, and no one to turn to. This is the low ebb in Joseph's life. You see, sometimes when we read the story and the account of these men, we forget how they must have been feeling. You know, Joseph might say, oh, well, you know, I've been born in a kind of a fortunate way. Everything turns out all right for me, and in the end, I have a happy ending. Well, of course, he didn't know that. We know that. And in a way, that's a pity, isn't it? That we know the end. It's like when you have a story that you're reading, and you read the end before you go through all the story itself. You spoil it in a way. And we forget that there was a Joseph. He was young, and he was lonely, and he was abandoned, and he was unloved, and he was hated, and his father was grieving. That's the picture that we have. Now, there are times in our lives, I'm not saying that we could have such a dramatic time as that, and I'm not suggesting it. Although today, in the world we are living in, and all the atrocities we hear, you know, when this terrible wave hit the island the other day, and I don't know if you watched the news, and there was this man, and he just said these words, and his face is quite expressionless, and somehow it showed more sorrow. My home's gone. My brother and his wife and the six children, he said, everything has gone. And it was said with such quietness and with such despair. And I thought, that is desolation. We may worry about things, you know, and sometimes a molehill becomes a mountain for us. I think so. In all ours, in mine and in yours as well. And I think we look at somebody else and say, well. And for those who are in Sudan, they are still hungry. They're hungry now. And they'll be hungry tomorrow, you know. They're dying now. Do you see what I mean? So that's the person in that situation. Now, but there are times in experience, there are different kinds of loneliness and different kinds of sorrow. You and I have felt in distress. And for help us, unloved on occasion. In situations when you're young or older, maybe, and especially maybe in old age, it can happen. It may not be true, but you may feel like that. We can sympathize and understand. Yes, we can't go into all that. We're not in your position, Joseph. It's terrible. And we sympathize with you very deeply. But we know something of it. And on times in our lives, we've had glimpses of that in our lives. And what it means. Now, he's in Potiphar's home. Now, Potiphar hadn't got a very faithful wife. And in chapter 39 and verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. Now, notice that. This man, although he had everything to say, he could go about and say, I am absolutely miserable. And he was miserable, you know. I've lost everything I loved. And those whom I thought loved me, I found hated me. And he had that making his heart go sink down to his boots. But what did Potiphar see? Potiphar didn't see that. You know, Potiphar might have said to him, well, you look a miserable one today. He didn't see that. Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him. I don't think Potiphar knew really what we mean by law, but he had enough knowledge to say that this man has an experience I haven't got. He saw that this man, in all his sorrow and his servitude as a slave or a servant, that the Lord was with him. Do we display that? And the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So everything he did, it succeeded. God was with him. And there are times, you know, when God does take over, and say, well, I didn't expect that to happen, Lord. And have you noticed in your life little tender mercies, little loving kindnesses, in the minutest little detail, you might say, well, oh, really, that is such a tiny thing, Lord, but what a lovely thing to do. What a beautiful thing to do. He's a God of great majesty and might and power and wonder and glory. He's a God of tenderness and detail and kindness. Tender mercies. He's such a wonderful God. He's a kind God as well as his might and so on. And so he's with him. So everything that Joseph did, you know, it prospered. Then he was given another job. He did it well. And it prospered. And indeed, he did so well that Potiphar thought, I'm on to a good thing here, and put him over a great deal of property, and made him the kind of a chief steward, you know. He became a very important person. But Joseph was a very good-looking man, a very handsome man, we are told. And Potiphar's wife was licentious, very unfaithful. And she lusted after Joseph. She tempted him. And she framed him in a way. And because he refused her, he said to her, I will not do this great wickedness in the sight of God. Now remember, he's a single man. He's a good man. He's a strong man. He's got all the natural desires of a man. And here is a woman now giving him an opportunity. And he's a lonely man. He can say, well, I'm lonely and I haven't got anybody. What does he say? He says, I will not do this wickedness in the sight of God. I will not do that. She's furious with him. And she reports to her husband. She reports that he molested her. It was true. So he sinks now. Not only is he abandoned, not only is he unloved, but now he is also treated with gross injustice and with immorality. And he's a moral man. He's an upright and a moral man. He hadn't done what she's suggesting. So Potiphar cast him into prison. Now, do you remember what comes in all these accounts? The Lord is with us always. We may not always be as conscious as we should, but we could exercise it. The Lord is with us. Yes, we can say, I have had a wonderful day today. God was with me. Oh, he was with me. But in a low ebb, God is there. God was with him in the pits. God was with him when he was sold. God was there. Now he's put into prison. And the Lord was, in the verse, chapter 39, verse 21, this little phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. Where? In prison. He's with him there. Have you noticed these verses? That the Lord was with him there? Now then, there are some other prisoners coming. We're not going into details regarding them very much. Anyway, a butler and a baker, and they're very miserable. They're very unhappy indeed. They have annoyed Pharaoh. And you know, if you annoyed Pharaoh, he wasn't the best of people to annoy. At any given time, he could execute you. You didn't have to have a trial. You wouldn't have, you wouldn't have somebody saying you have the right to remain silent, you have a right to, and so on and so on. There's nobody saying that at all. He'd be off with his head, and that's the end of it, you know. There wasn't a kind of a nice system of justice. Pharaoh was the judge and executioner. And they were both there, and they were as miserable as could be. However, they both have a dream. And Joseph interprets the dream. By now, he begins to find favor in the jailer's sight. See, God is with him. And the jailer trusts him with many responsibilities, even though he's a prisoner. See, the hand of God never leaves his children. He never leaves. If everyone else should leave us, God is with us. If we should lose everyone else, God is with us. And if you feel sometimes or may go into a situation one day in the future, and we do not know what the future holds for the Christian church, and especially when we see the amalgamation of strange bedfellows today, and what unity there will be in the end, and what isolation there will be for those who believe in the scriptures. We don't know what's ahead of us, you know. But we know this. God will be there. That's a wonderful thing, that God will be there. And God is here as well. So he interprets the dream. One for the butler is favorable. One for the baker is that he will die. The baker is executed, and the butler finds his way back to the court of Pharaoh. Before he goes, Joseph says, now listen, he said, I'm in prison. I don't really want to be in prison. I'd rather be free. If you remember me, and when Pharaoh's in a good mood, if you happen to remember me, would you say a good word for me? That I'm here for something I have never done? And that I might spend all my life in prison for something that I have never done? Just say a good word for me. Now, that's Joseph in the period of his Loeb. There's a lot of it, and different shades of it, but it's there. But there's loneliness in his heart, away from the father whom he loved, knowing his brothers hated him, sold as a slave, unjustly accused of something that he would never do. But God was with him. I think it's wonderful, don't you? That whatever your low ebb may be or mine, that God is there. That's our God. Then lastly, I've called it the sovereignty of God. God is in control. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that God is in control? And whatever may happen to let's just call it the true faith of those who believe in the Bible. I don't know what word to give these days, because words have all sorts of different meanings. But what I mean is those who believe in a rebirth and in a work of grace in our hearts and the resurrection, the cross of Christ and the resurrection, and believe these great things and embrace them and are embraced by them. Now then, do you believe that God is sovereign in your life? Do you believe that whatever your lot may be, and the hymn that I quoted last Sabbath day, when peace like a river attendeth my way, or when trouble like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast told me to say, do you remember? It is well. It is well with my soul. Do you believe like that? And to believe in the sovereignty of God in that way. Now we have it here in action. God is in control. And Pharaoh has a problem. He had two very disturbing dreams. And he called the usual people, the magicians and the people that they called. And nobody really gave a satisfactory answer. And the butler, of course, had long since forgotten Joseph, and wasn't bothered about him languishing there in prison. He was free, so why worry? Didn't bother him. But it was to his advantage to remember. We can be awful, can't we? We can remember when it is to our advantage. And this butler, to his advantage, said to Pharaoh, I know a man. He is in prison. And he was unjustly put there. But he is a strange man. He believes in God. And certainly his God is with him. And when people have dreams, I had a dream. And when people have dreams, he can interpret them. And more than that, what he says comes to pass. Really, says Pharaoh. That's very interesting. So he sends for him. And Pharaoh sends for him. And he says, I hear you can do this, you can do that and the other. Now listen to how Joseph answers in chapter 41, verse 16. It is not in me. No, I don't interpret dreams. It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh answer of peace. It is not of myself. I haven't got the ability to look into a person's mind in their dream life and say, this is the meaning of the dream. No, it is God that gives the interpretation. And Pharaoh's dreams were these. He dreamt that he saw some cattle, seven big fat cattle, and then seven lean ones. And then the same with corn, kind of luscious corn, and then skinny ones, thin ones. And he couldn't understand, and it troubled him. And so Joseph said to him, I can interpret that dream by the grace of God. I'm able to do it. And so he tells him. And he says, the fat and the lean, and the fruitful and the barren, mean that there will be 7 years of plenty in Egypt, where the crops will be in abundance. And then there will be 7 years of famine. That is the meaning of those dreams. And then Pharaoh thinks, I must find a man who can organize and do something. And then he looks upon Joseph, and he says, this man, he says in verse 38 of chapter 41, a man in whom the Spirit of God is. Look at the verse in full. Chapter 41 and verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a man, a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? I need somebody. I need somebody to organize these crops and these years of plenty. I need someone to be in charge of the years of famine. Well, can I find anybody like him? I've never seen a man like this before. And listen to what he said. In whom the Spirit of God is. People know when we're genuine. People know when we are true. But are we always true to him? Are we driven sometimes by our greed or by our lust or by what we want or what we have? Are we driven by that? We can spoil our lives, can't we? God won't desert us. He'll bring us back. But we can waste time too. But can it be always true that whether we are at the low ebb or things are getting better and things are on the turn here now, he says the Spirit of God is in this man. I can see that this person is unmistakably a Christian, a believer, a child of God. And so now there's a turn in events. And this event leads to his happiest moments. Now, I won't spend a lot of time on this. Jacob and the family were in terrible trouble because the famine was everywhere. Meanwhile, you see, Joseph had been a good organizer. He'd organized the stacking and the storing, the years of plenty. And now came the years of famine. Look at the long times away from home. That's 7 years of plenty to begin with. If it's only that 7 years, apart from the others, in prison and so on. And then the lean years had come, and Jacob and the family were starving. And everyone was talking and was saying, there is corn in Egypt. There's corn there. And if anybody had any money or any exchangeable goods, they were all making a beeline for Egypt that they might be able to persuade them to sell them corn that they might not starve. There was corn in Egypt. And so he sends them, but he sends them without Benjamin. When Joseph sees them, he recognizes them. He pretends by speaking roughly to them. Then he goes out of the room and he cries. He cries for emotion of joy. A God is doing something. Then he washes his face with cold water that he doesn't show. His eyes are red. And he goes back and he speaks quite roughly with them. But nevertheless, he says, you can go. But he keeps Simeon as a kind of a guarantee in them coming again. And when they came again, when the food had run out, he asked them about Benjamin. Benjamin had come along, he wanted them all. And you remember what he did, I needn't go into the details. He put a cup in Benjamin's sack and a golden cup. And whoever sack that was in, that person would be taken. Oh, they were distraught. It's on the second visit. But you know, he could contain himself no more. And he said to his brothers, I am Joseph. I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? Is dad alive? Does my father yet live? Is it possible that it could be so? He's already hugged Benjamin, hasn't he? And he's had sent everybody else out. And he embraced them. And he tells them to go back for their father. He says in chapter 45 these words, God sent me between you. God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and save your lives by a great deliverance. Let me explain why all this happened. You may be wondering, why was I forsaken? Why was I abandoned? Was it useless? Was it of no good? Was it of no purpose? No. I want you to know this. He sent me ahead that I might be able to give food for you so that you might be preserved and for the sake of posterity. Go and get Dad. Go and get the Father. And he can hardly believe. But eventually he did not believe in the beginning. He thought it was a trick of some kind. Then God did this to Jacob, and that the spirit of Jacob revived. He just felt his whole being thrilled with the thought of God. And he says these words in chapter 45, verse 28. It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Think of the excitement. At first he doesn't believe. And then it thrills him. Joseph, alive, 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 after all these years. And he cannot contain himself. It is enough, it is enough. What does he mean by that? I don't know. Enough suffering, enough sorrow, enough joy, whatever it was. I think it was everything. I think it was all the pent-up sorrow is now finished. And now the joy was hardly containable. It is enough, my cup runneth over. Really did? You had times like that? My cup runneth over. I never thought it could be so wonderful. And so it was for Jacob too. And so he comes. And Joseph, we are told, Joseph made ready his chariot. This is chapter 46, verse 29. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Jacob, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept. I said, why is he crying? Well, don't we all? Isn't it one of our expressions of joy? Am I right? There's weeping. This is weeping of sorrow. And there is a weeping of sheer relief and joy and thanksgiving. I wonder how long they hugged each other. I think it was a long, long time. And Joseph made ready his chariots and went up to meet Jacob, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. It says that in the Bible for us, a good while. So the brothers are like this, how long is this going to take? He hugged us quite well, but my, he loved Dad. He loved his father. He loved him a good while. And the old man's heart, Jacob was glad. What God can do. You see, not only is it Joseph's most blessed hour, most blessed hour. It is Jacob also and the preservation of the children of Israel that they might go on. Now you know, Jacob died and they got a bit worried. And he called them and he said, now you planned this for evil. But God planned it for good. Look at the spirituality of this man. It wasn't nice to be left in a pit. It wasn't pleasant to be sold to the Midianites. It wasn't lovely to be sold to Potiphar, that awful woman tempting him. It wasn't nice to be in prison and the thought he'd be there all his life. It was unpleasant. It was very frightening to appear before Pharaoh. Would he be able to interpret the dreams? If not, he would be executed. You know, although then he was rich and had plenty, yet his heart was still heavy. You know, he was away from his kindred, away from his people. But look how he interprets it. He can see and believe that on the pit that he was thrown into, this is how I see it, on one side was the hatred of his brother. Get in there, you horrible little brother. You spoiled little thing. Get in there and hope a wild beast will come and find you or die of thirst. On the other side of the pit is God. And he's whispering deep into Joseph's soul, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. My friends, let's believe it. Let's believe it. And in believing it, there is peace. How do I know he had peace? When Potiphar saw him, he didn't say, look at the miserable person. He said, I can see that the Lord is with this person. Our God. Now then. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above. Oh, look at it. Unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that he ask or think. We can ask a lot. We can think more. But above, and so much above, according to what power? According to his that worketh in us. We are in his hands, and he works out his sovereign will deep in unfathomable minds, you know, his purposes. And his purposes will ripen fast. And he always knows what he's doing. Sometimes when there's some circumstance, you might say, I don't understand this, Lord. No, you will not. Put it into its context and say to yourself, in whose hands am I? Well, of course, I am in his hands. I can remember, I finished with this. Oh, I'm sorry, time's gone a little brief. I did the student pastor work in Cardiff in a forward women's hall. And I wanted really to go there to practice not only preaching, practice English preaching as well. I really wanted to do a few things, and I was excited about it. They were lovely people. Oh, they were lovely. And they used to sing before the service. It is no secret. Do you know it? It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for the others, he can do for you. In our lows and in our highs, it is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us, thy mercy and thy grace, and ask thy blessing upon us. In the name of Jesus, amen.